Praise the Lord. Thank you, youth choir. I tell you what, you'd have to be trying not to be encouraged, not to be encouraged by that. You'd have to be working against it. Amen. Praise the Lord. Aren't you glad there's victory in Jesus? I know this is youth service, and Brother Brian and I discuss who's going to speak it at youth service, and I suggested myself. Wasn't that pretty good? Amen. Would you turn to 1 John chapter 2? Good to see everybody tonight, and I want to say that it's really good to have our close friends, the Rojaks, with us, and been missionaries to Vanuatu and now Papua New Guinea, and many years of ministry, and it's good to have this time that we have with them, and praise the Lord. I think I was, as I've told you, I'm always trying to sit and I think too much, but whether you noticed or not, it's been getting, last few services, it's been getting dark about the time we get in service at night. I think it's having an effect on us. I see the dark windows and I see the, so it's a psychological thing. So now you know about it, we can overcome it, see. We can say, let's not be fooled by God's at work on the inside. Let's not be fooled with it getting dark on the outside. Amen? You can remain seated. This is our Bible study. We normally stand. Go ahead and put the number on the board. I just want to remind you, if a question arises during the teaching tonight that comes from the text, there's my number. You can text me. Do it before I get finished so I can field the questions. But I just thought just a few minutes ago, it may not be just a question about the text, but about how to apply what we're talking about tonight. So if it's that kind of question as well, please be free to, or feel free to text that in. Let's bow our hearts, because we really want the next few minutes. We don't have a lot of time. Next few minutes, we want to really hear from God, don't we? We really want to hear from the Lord, don't we? Amen. So let's just bow our hearts and ask the Holy Spirit to help us. Holy Spirit that inspired John to write these things, help me, Holy Spirit, as I seek to teach them tonight. And Lord, quicken not only my ability to speak, but quicken hearts to receive. And Lord, may we sense something eternal going on in our hearts and in the house. And help us just feel your presence, Lord. And help us to feel that special sense of reverence before you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I was going to read, and I instructed you that those would be the verses 3 through 11, but for sake of time tonight, I'm just going to do 3 through 6, brother. Just going to read verses 3 through 6. I want us to read them before we begin to talk about them. So 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, I know Jesus. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments, tell me what he is. He's a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him on himself also so to walk, even as he walked. I started to title this tonight, How to Know That You Know. That'd been pretty good, wouldn't it? But I got to thinking about something. I decided to entitle this tonight, You Might Be a Christian If. How many have seen those kind of lists, those descriptions lists? You might be a redneck if. And I started to share a list, but I wouldn't want to offend any rednecks in our midst, so I'm not going to share that list. I'm going to pick on myself, okay? You ever heard of a list? You might be an Okie if. And there's a long list. Let me just share a few of those with you. You might be an Okie if you could see these words, it'd help you here. But you might be an Okie if you can properly pronounce these following words without laughing. Eufaula, Muskogee, Sepulpa, Okima, Tishomingo. Amen. Chickasha. Sister Rebecca, she's in the eastern part and raised in California, but you've heard most of those, haven't you? You can pronounce them, right? Okay. You might be an Okie if there's a tornado siren and it doesn't cause alarm It causes everybody to run outside in the yard and look for the funnel because there's no such greater fun than looking for the funnel cloud. You might be an Okie if you've had this conversation with a friend. You want a Coke? Sure, I want a Coke. Well, what kind of Coke do you want? Dr. Pepper. You might be an Okie if you use at least four of the following words and expressions in daily conversation. I reckon. Plum, as in plum tuckered out. If you use howdy, I swar instead of swear. I'm fixin' to instead of I'm preparing to. And you call gravel chat. You might be an Okie. You might be an Okie if you know more than one woman who consulted an OU football schedule to plan her wedding date. You might be an Okie if you find it. You might be an Okie if you don't find it the least bit odd to find DVD rentals, ammunition, and live bait all in the same convenience store. Every convenience store. And you might be an Okie if you never say, I'm going to Oklahoma City. You always say, I'm going to the city. You can always spot someone that's not an Okie. They call it Oklahoma City. So I want to take that ideology here and let's deal with something that's not humorous. It's very serious. You might be a Christian if. That's what John is going to do in the verses we read tonight and the verses to come in his epistle. He's listing a description of how you can know you're a Christian. You say, well, I know I'm a Christian because I call myself one. John would say you just flunked the test. Right there. You might be a Christian if. You know, they have this had the same problem then as we do now. We have folks that claim they're a Christian. They claim to be saved. They claim to know God. But if their claim is put to some simple test, they fail the test, whatever they claim. How many believes that's true? There's a lot of folks who would say that they're Christians, but they can't match their claim with the test of God's word. So John, what he does, and we're going to look at these, only one of them tonight. John gives us three simple tests to tell whether or not a person is truly a Christian, truly a believer. Let me tell you what these tests are. He gives us a moral test, and we'll be looking at the scriptures. And the moral test is simply this. How does one live? They say they're a Christian, but how do they live? And not only is there the moral test, there's the social test. Someone says they're a Christian, but how do they treat others? And then there is the doctrinal test. Someone says they're a Christian, but what do they believe about Jesus? I'm telling you, it's important what you believe about Jesus. And so John says, you may be a Christian if you can pass the moral test, if you can pass the social test, if you can pass the doctrinal test. And we're going to get into these, but I've got to tell you something very important. We've already been there, but it's been several weeks since we have. John bases everything about these tests on two things. They were in chapter 1. Number one, the true nature and character of Jesus Christ. He said, that which is from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. He says, everything I'm going to talk to you about is based on who we know Jesus is. He's special. There's none like him, none beside. And then the second thing he based his test on, not just the character and nature of Christ, but the fact that God is light. He says we've got to measure everything against the fact that God is light. This then is a message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. That's why Paul could say in his epistle, we should have no fellowship with darkness. It's contrary to the very nature of God. And so these tests go back to that, the character of Christ. And the light that God is. So I want you to do something with me tonight. As we begin this first test, I want you to ask these questions. How many of those who claim to be Christian in America could pass these tests. You might be a Christian if. How many in America could pass these tests? And I'm not, the next question isn't to get you to judge anybody. It's simply something to think about. How many in our church could pass these tests that John gives us? And then if we don't run out of any other questions, I guess the next question would be, do I, not the pastor, but each one saying I, do I pass these tests? I know you do. You wouldn't be here on a Wednesday night. But how many wants to be a Christian more than in name, but a Christian indeed? I want to pass the test, don't you? So let's look at them. The first is the moral test. And it could be put forth this way. Do you obey God? I say I'm a Christian, but do I obey God? Look at verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. In other words, if we obey him. So the test is, do I really know God? I say I know him, but do I know him? And you've heard some form of this before, but I got to remind you, the word know isn't the word that means that you grasp a fact or you've memorized a fact. The word know means you know by experience. You know because you have a relationship. And so to say I know God means that not that I know about him, but I know him. I am in relationship with him. And so people are saying, I know God. Let's put it to the test. If you remember, I told you when we began this epistle that John was answering and he was writing to some folks that made some big claims. They claimed to be Christians. We called them the Gnostics. That very word means no. And that's why John is emphasizing this word no, because that's what the Gnostics did. They went around and said, we know God. In fact, it was worse than that. They said, we know things about God that nobody else does. That's what these Gnostics were doing. We're smarter than everybody else. We're more spiritual. We're more enlightened. We know things about God you would have never even thought of. And in their pride, they were making this boast. And so they were saying, we are saved because we have secret knowledge about God. We are saved because we are enlightened. We've grasped things that others can't grasp. And it gets worse. You've got to get this. These people also said, since we know God with our minds, it doesn't matter what we do with our bodies. That's literally what they taught. Since we know God with our minds, we can sin with our body, and it does not affect our salvation. You know, it's funny how, it's not funny, actually, it's not funny at all, but it's serious how quickly people can twist this thing about knowing God. And that's what these Gnostics did. Have you ever known a name dropper? You know what that means, a name dropper? That's what these Gnostics were. They were name droppers about God. You ever heard someone boast about a famous sports person or a famous singer or a famous preacher or whatever? They'll say, oh, I know so-and-so. You ever heard them drop that name? But you know, they can say that, but you know, if somebody talks to them that really does know that person, they know in a hurry whether or not the name dropper really knows that individual. Isn't that right? And a lot of people name drop with God. I know God. I mean, that's easy to say. But you take somebody that really knows God and talk to that person, it's not long it's found out whether they really do know God or not. And these Gnostics, they were name droppers. We know God. We know special things about God. But did they know God? And do we know God? And how can we know that we know God? Well, John tells us how we can know. He said, hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. In other words, the proof, whether the test, whether we really know God, isn't how much we know about the Bible. It's not our acts of worship. It's not that these experiences that we had when we felt something at the altar. You say, that's how I know God, because I came to the altar and I wept and I cried and I felt something. John said, no, that's not how you know that you know God. John said, there's only one way we truly know that we know God. Say it with me. If we keep his commandments. Now, I want to ask you something tonight. Doesn't that fly in the face of so much that is taught in American Christianity today? And it really does. John said it really boils down to this. You can say all day long you know God, but if you don't keep his commandments, it's not true. You have failed the test. Knowledge of God isn't something we store up unseen in the brain. Knowledge is something that shows up on the outside by the way we live our lives. And you see, when John says, we know that we know if we keep his commandments, you know, some people make this big mistake. They'll say of folks like us that put an emphasis on trying to follow God's word and fulfill this, they'll say, you're a legalist because you believe that keeping God's commandments saves you. Therefore, you are a legalist. That's not what John's saying. He's not saying we're saved because we keep his commandments. He's saying we keep his commandments because we're saved. You know what he's saying? It's the proof that the experience. It's not the way we gain our salvation. It's not the way we come into relationship and know God. It's because we know God. And we're in relationship with God that we have something in our heart that says, I want to keep. And where are his commandments? They're right here, aren't they? And so here's the claim. Verse 4, here's the claim. I know God. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, he is a liar, and the truth is not in. Why? He flunked the moral test. He says, we're not that verse, brother, we're on verse 4, if you can find it there. Verse 4. If we say, or he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is. He's flunked the test. He's made the statement, I know him, I know God, but he failed the test. He didn't keep the commandments. And so John says, he's a liar. So you meet people, I know God, I know God, I know God, I know God. I've always been a little leery of someone that has to try to, by talking, convince me how spiritual they are. Haven't you always been leery of that? And here's a person, John said, they go around, I know God. I'm so glad I know God. I'm so glad I know Jesus. But if you look at their lives, they're not keeping the commandments of God. John said, flunk, F. You failed the moral test. You're not a Christian. You see, John is telling us something very simple. Our conduct must match our claim. Our conduct. By the way, what does the word Christian really mean? I mean, we could look at it different ways. But just to be very simple, it means to be like Christ, doesn't it? Amen. And only those who live ignorantly sinful, we say of them, they don't know God. Have you ever said something, said that of somebody that didn't serve God, they hadn't maybe heard about God, never really, we said, oh, they don't know God. Well, John said, it's not just those that are ignorantly sinful, it's those that claim to be Christian and don't keep his commandments. They don't know God. But look at those who pass the test. Look at verse 5. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. See, verse 4 was the one that failed the test. He said he knew God but didn't keep the commandments. He failed. But here's somebody that passed the test. They say they know God, and they keep his word. Therefore, they have passed the test, and the love of God is perfected in them. Hereby know we that we are in him. Notice what it says here, first of all, whosoever keepeth his word. This word keep is the same word that means to watch out for. Watch out for. So to keep his word is to have this attitude that you're always watching out for ways to keep God's word, to please him, to walk with him. You're just looking for the ways. You're careful. You know, it's kind of like this. In fact, the word has roots in a word that means a watchful eye. You keep a watchful eye. That's what the word keep means. Whoso keepeth his word, you've got a watchful eye. Here's my life. Here's the word. Is my life matching up to the word? I want to be careful. I want to be cautious. And it gives me It gives me the idea of somebody driving who's really aware of the dangers. You know, they teach you way back in driver's ed, and you young people, you'll think about this if it's in the manual somewhere. They say that a careful driver is one who is constantly looking straight ahead, looking at the rearview mirror, looking at the side view mirrors, looking to the left, looking to the right. If you drive like this, you're not a careful driver. A careful driver is constantly watching. And that's the word picture of someone that keeps his word. They look at their life. They look at where they're going. They look at what's happening. They look at the decisions. They look at the word of God. And they're always careful to keep a watchful eye because they want to keep the commandments of God. And there's something else about this word, keepeth. See the TH on there? That means it's a continual thing. It's a pattern. It's a habit. Amen. When we really know God, it's a habit of our lives. Every day, every situation, all the time, morning, noon, we're always being careful that we keep the word of God. You say, well, I can go from service to service and never think, does my life line up to the word? I can go from service to service and it never crossed my mind, am I pleasing God? I don't want to scare you, but I want you to get the truth. You may not be a Christian, because John said there's something in the heart of a Christian that they constantly are being careful to keep his word. Amen. Well, no questions are coming in. I think I've killed it all here, right here. It's also applied to love. Did you know if you love a person, you'll always have a watchful eye on how to please them and how to show your love? Whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. You can say, well, you know, wait a minute, Pastor. Nobody's perfect. Nobody keeps his word 24/7. Nobody keeps his word and never messes up. That's not the point. That's not what John's not talking about perfection of performance. He's talking about an attitude of heart that because I'm saved, I may have failed, but I don't want to fail. My eye isn't looking for loopholes. My eye's not looking for things that I can say, well, I'm a Christian, but this is... My eye is looking for ways to keep his word. So every day, all the time, school, work, home, entertainment, social interactions, our lifestyle, we got a watchful eye to keep his word. And then there's something interesting it says here that we can't just pass by. If we keep his word, not only have we passed the test, but the love of God is perfected. Now get this. A lot of times when you see the love of God, you know, we sing the love of God, so rich and pure. So we think of God's love to us. But let me ask you something. Does God's love to us need perfected? So it's not God's love to us. It's what? It's our love to God. Right? If we're really saved, keeping his word, we'll find that our love for God is growing. You know, I tell you what, you first fall in love, and I'll just look at my wife. You know, you do things like you just stare deep into their eyes, and you write them little notes, and you bring them flowers and chocolates. Now, that may be love, but that's not real mature. We've been married 30 years, and that's okay to do those things, but if that's all I'm still doing is staring into her eyes and writing her little notes and giving her chocolates, my love has never perfected. If I love her, I'll vacuum the carpet when she needs it sometimes. Wouldn't you say that's a love that's being matured and perfect? And I'll do something she wants to. I'll eat at restaurants that I don't even like, but because she wants to go there. And wouldn't you say that's love perfected? You know, some people have never had their love perfected for her. It's wonderful when you really get saved and, you know, you come to church and worship God. That's great. That's great. But I'm telling you, when your love is perfected, you'll do things simply because they please the Lord. You'll do hard things because they please the Lord. You'll do sacrificial things because they please the Lord. How many want your love for God perfected? Amen. Your love for God will never grow. Listen, your and my love for God will never grow. In fact, it will sputter out if we don't keep his word. You know, I wish every person who's just come to serve the Lord, I mean, it's wonderful, the passion and the joy. But I'd like to look him in the eye and say, I want to tell you something. Your love for God will never grow, and it'll soon die out unless you have a heart that you want to wholly, completely keep his word. Because that's what John said. It's keeping his word that perfects, which means matures our love. Let's look at another claim about this test. We're about finished for tonight. But here's another claim. Verse 6. He that saith he abideth in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. So this claim isn't just that I'm saved or I know him. This is another way of saying I'm saved. I'm in God. And I'm at one with God. I'm in God. I mean, I'm in relationship with God. We're on good terms. He makes this claim. And John says, if you make that claim, then you ought to be walking just like Jesus walked. I'll probably get in trouble for this, but I've had so many people tell me, that Andrew looks just like you. In fact, he walks just like you do. That's because we're related. That was deep. I know you might want to jot that down, but he that saith he abideth in him, he that saith that he's in relationship with God, don't you think by the same terms, if we're really in relationship with God, we'll walk as he walked? Have you ever noticed how distinguishable that is? There can be so people, let's say you're standing on this side of the parking lot, they're clear up there at Vaughn Hall, way distance. You can't make out their face, can't make out anything, and if you know them at all, you can tell who they are by their walk. Isn't that right? Don't you think it ought to be that way with Christians? You ought to be able to tell who they are by their walk. It's easy to say, I'm in God, I'm in relationship with God, but what about my walk? No religious experience is genuine unless it affects everyday life. And I'll just take a moment to, because we've talked about this so many times before, but a walk is in a reference not to just that which is habitual and continuous, because that's what you do when you walk, you do the same thing over and over, but it's a reference, Brother Bill, to what's ordinary. And I'm sure I've used this illustration before, but if right now I'm going to do it, I'm going to walk across the front. How many are really impressed by that? How many's going to go home tonight and say, Pastor Hurst, he walked across the front of the sanctuary? Anyone going to do that? Was anyone wild? Now, what if all of a sudden I started doing cartwheels across the front? How many would go home? You don't think I can, do you? That's two of us. I don't either. How many would go home talking about that? You'd be wild by that. Why? Because it's out of the ordinary, at least for church and at least for me. Okay? When it talks about our walk, some people never get this. They want to try to serve the God in cartwheels. They think that's all that serving God is the cartwheels. Tremendous church services, tremendous times. Thank God for all those. But John says, no. Living for God isn't doing cartwheels. Living for God is walking. Everyday life, everyday living, making decisions at school, making decisions at work, pleasing the Lord in every day. Oh, I want to. And it's not just everyday living, but it's everyday living like he would live every day. It's walking like he would walk. And so really, we can ask ourselves the question, would Jesus go there? Would Jesus read that? Would Jesus watch that? Would Jesus listen to that joke? How many of us, and haven't forgotten, we're talking about being a real Christian. And being a real Christian is passing the test. Do we walk as he walked? Would you come, music? And I'll look, I think I got a question or two here. I've always felt this way. If I have to wear a t-shirt that says, I am a Christian, something's wrong with my life and witness. How many believes that? If you have to wear... Not where. If you have to have a bumper sticker on your car that says, I'm a Christian, or the little fish sign to let people know you're a Christian, probably best for most of us not to put that on to start with the way we drive. But anyway, if you have to put that fish symbol on your bumper to let people know you're a Christian by the way you drive. Oh, but how many knows if we'll walk like he walks? People will understand they know God. They know God. You've passed the test. So let's apply the moral test tonight. Do I obey God? Do I keep His commandments? Do I keep His word? Am I constantly, day by day, seeking to please God by doing what He says? Do I walk as He walks? Am I constantly seeking to emulate His example? Am I trying to live as Jesus would in the very habit and pattern of my life? Let me ask it this way, all over the building, from young, all across the spectrum. Would my music identify me as a Christian? Would my movie choices identify me as a Christian? Would the things I talk and joke about identify me as a Christian? Would my attitudes identify me as a Christian? How many wants to pass the moral test? It does matter. Listen, contrary to what anyone will tell you, it does matter how we live. And we're not trying to live a certain way so we can be saved. No, sir, if we're really saved, it will result in our living a certain way. And so let me summarize what John said. You can make the claim, but can you pass the test? Let me tell you a quick story. When I was in Bible school, there was an older person that came, and we listened. I'll tell you a real short version. We listened all year to this individual tell us that in the Vietnam War, right after Vietnam War, he was in the Navy SEALs. We heard him tell us that over and over again. That summer, he and I both were counselors at the same youth camp. And some reason or the other, his campers hated him. So one day down by the swimming pool, they got a hold of him and threw him in the swimming pool. Now, what did he claim to be? A Navy SEAL. I want to tell you, I saw it. He couldn't even dog paddle. And if they hadn't pulled him out, Brother Wilmoth, he would have drowned in a hurry. How many believes he was truly a Navy SEAL? He made the claim, but he couldn't pass the test. Amen. I don't want to just say I know God. I want to walk as He walked, keep His word. I think we've got a question or two just for the moment here. Okay, this is a good question. I need to get practice of reading these. What is the nature of these tests? Like a school test you can prepare for, or like a medical test that reveals the nature of something? Let me just tell you what other Bibles of writers use. They use the test of authenticity. And let me give you one example. A coin looks gold. It appears to be gold. How many remembers what it used to show them doing in the Old West to see if it was truly a gold coin? What would they do? They would bite it. It's putting a practical application to test its authenticity. It's not a test like an exam in school just to test our knowledge, but it's putting a practical application. That's what you do when you bite the coin. You're making a practical application to test the authenticity. You hand that coin to the shopkeeper. He doesn't know if it's something you painted on. And you're saying, this is genuine. It's the real thing. He bites it. Practical test to show the authenticity. I think that's the only question I have, other than something from my wife that says picnic food, and I think Brother Brian already took care of that. I want to do this. Would you stand? Here's the test again. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also so to walk, even as He walked. You know, let me say one more thing about this question that was just asked. Listen to me. Could you just for half a second? I don't want our time tonight just to be like that, like a lecture in school that you might have a pop quiz. That's not what this is all about something happening in our minds. It's getting a hold of this in our hearts. There's too much today that, you know, that looks at salvation as just a way to escape hell, and I can take care of that, you know, at a religious event, and then I can just go back and live my life indistinguishable from the world. That's not what this thing in the Bible is such a relationship with God that it just changes us completely. Like I was preaching Sunday night, it's never for a Christian, I have to. for a Christian is, I want to. I'm not trying to see how little I can do and make it to heaven. I'm trying to see what all I can do to please the Lord. And I don't want it to be in fits and starts and episodic. I want an experience that shows up in my walk. Whether I'm eating or working or talking or... That's a real experience. It's in my walk. I know that's yours too. Let's come and pray and ask God's word to settle into our hearts before we leave here. Could we do that? Amen. Just come and find a place to pray.
Precious Lord, have I stood.